Okay. All right. We're talking about MythBusters, the TV show that where they used to take take ideas and things that people believed and kind of go through them and try to say, is this a myth or is it something that's really true? So that's where we get this idea from, because we realize that there are a lot of myths that people have about the Bible, about church, and about religion. And so what we're doing is trying to look at some of these myths to see, well, are they true or are they not? The problem in part is that people don't really know the truth about these things, and so they're very easily deceived. All right? Satan really, really loves when people are ignorant of his word. Okay? That's one of his best weapons. If you don't know God's word, then it's very easy for him to fool you, to trick you into believing things that just aren't so. So we're trying to look at some of these myths and see, what does the Bible really say about some of these things, okay? We want to try to dispel these myths, help people to see, first of all, are they true or are they not? And what does the Bible really say about these things, okay? When we look into the Bible, then we take away, as we were talking some in our Bible class this morning, we take away all the aspects of your opinion, my opinion, and what you think, what I think, and all. It doesn't matter. Let's go back to the Bible and see, what does the Bible really say about some of these things? Now, overall, what we're trying to do is to better prepare ourselves so that we can go out into our Judea, not just our Jerusalem, but now into Judea, and we can talk to people and share with them what the Bible says about some of these myths that people are believing. So when people are believing these things, can we show them? Do we know enough? We can show them what the Bible really says about them. So today's myth that we're talking about, and wait a minute, before we do that, let's just kind of review. We talked about the myth, first of all, that if I'm good enough, then I get to go to heaven, right? And which all kind of depends on ourselves and not on the blood of Jesus to save us. And that we're saved, if we believe that myth, we're saved by works, not by grace. Well, the Bible we saw says just the opposite. We're not saved by our good deeds, and we can't do enough to earn our way into heaven. We're saved by God's grace. Okay? We also talked about the myth that has to do with, is there a heaven or a hell? But there's a lot of people who don't believe that either one exists. We also talked last time about the myth that God, because God loves everybody, he's not going to send anybody to hell. We looked at all three of those particular myths so far. This morning, we're going to talk about this one. All religions are going to the same place. It's stated in different kinds of ways, like, they're all just branches of the same tree. They're all going to go into the same place. They're all branches of the same river that's flowing to the same heaven and things of that nature. Well, again, is that true or is it not true? People have a lot of beliefs about that, but the question, the most important question is what? What does the Bible say about that? Okay? So, you're probably familiar with this particular sign. You see it on T-shirts, you see it on bumper stickers and signs and so forth. Coexist, right? Well, the Urban Dictionary has this to say about the sign and what it's all about. It's a campaign mainly selling shirts and bumper stickers promoting the end of discrimination against all religions as well as all discrimination. For Jews, Buddhists, Christians, atheists, blacks, whites, homosexuals, basically for everyone to get along. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I am in complete agreement that we should try to get rid of all discrimination. Okay? I can't find any justification anywhere in the Bible for anyone to discriminate against anyone else for any reason. Okay? Agree with that? I got one amen. Okay? Discrimination in any way, shape, or form is totally and completely wrong and unbiblical. Okay? No justification for it. The problem with this kind of idea, though, okay, is that where it has led is to the idea that it's kind of a what I refer to as an I'm okay, you're okay religion. Okay? In other words, we shouldn't discriminate. We all agree on that. But where that leads to is that now you don't have any right to say whether someone else's religion is in accordance with the Bible, whether it's right or wrong or anything else. Everybody, we're just supposed to accept everybody. So whatever you believe, whatever I believe, it's all okay. Why? Because we're all going to the same heaven anyway. Okay? I'm okay, you're okay. There's no moral right, there's no moral wrong. Everybody, whatever you think, whatever you believe, is okay. Okay? Whatever works for you, then, is okay with me. Now you see, that's not discrimination. Okay? When we disagree with where someone is religiously, we don't have to discriminate against them to disagree with them. If we're truly concerned about their soul, what we want to do is to show them what the Bible says so that they can understand that maybe they're not okay religiously, you see, and spiritually. And that the path that they are on is not necessarily going to the right place. Okay? But that's where that kind of coexist idea has gone to. From just the idea of let's not discriminate against one another to, hey, whatever anybody wants to believe, we all have to accept it and it's okay. And so whatever you believe, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever ism you can come up with, okay, it's okay. Because they're all going to the same place anyway. Is that true or is it not? Okay? Here's another problem with that kind of philosophy. Okay? When we start believing that everybody's what they believe is okay, we start making up our own gods. And God then becomes a product or a creation of our own doing. And so what happens is we get that completely flipped around from what the truth of the Scriptures teach, that God is the one who is the creator. Okay, and he created man, how? In his image, right? Well, what this philosophy basically says is that people now are creating God in their image of what they want him to be. Okay? And so we make gods out of whatever it is that we think is ought to be God. All right? So then, from that follows the idea that then, if we're making up God, then we get to decide what's right and what's wrong, right? And that depends then on the situation. It depends on what's going on. It depends on who's making the decision. And you see, then you have no moral absolutes whatsoever. And by the way, that's a huge part of this myth. Is that there are no moral absolutes in the world. No one has any right to say what is right or wrong for anybody else. If it's right for you, then it's right. If it's wrong for you, then it's wrong. And what's wrong for you is not necessarily wrong for me. And that's what happens when we start making our own gods and we start doing what we think we ought to do instead of just simply doing what God has told us to do. Right? In Judges chapter 17, the Israelites kind of had that problem. Okay? In the book of Judges, what we read about there is what's called a cycle of judges, where the Israelites were, as a nation, they became disobedient to God, and so God allowed their enemies to oppress them. And after a while, the Israelites, they got tired of being oppressed, so they called out to God for deliverance, and God would send a leader, and they were referred to as judges, not judges like we typically think of a judge in a courtroom. They were basically leaders, okay, mostly military leaders who would deliver them from their enemies, and then they would enjoy this time of peace again. And after a while, after they had peace for such long, they started falling away from God again, and the cycle would just keep repeating itself over and over and over again. And so in Judges 17 and verse 6, here's what it tells us. In those days, while all that was going on, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse of the book of Judges, it says it again. And so basically what that's doing is describing what was going on amongst God's people during this period in their history. There was, in those days, no king, no leader of the people. And so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's, in a lot of ways, what's going on in the world today. Everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. See? Now, after the period of the judges ended, the Israelite people decided that they wanted to have a king, an earthly king, to be like all the other nations around them had, that would lead them, that would protect them, and all of those things. Well, this was during the time of Samuel, and here's what the Lord said to Samuel. When Samuel heard the people, when they went to him and said, "We want to have a king, appoint us a king so we can be like all the other nations," that displeased Samuel very much. But here's what the Lord said to him. "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." You see, what the Israelites failed to realize is that they did have a king. That king was Jehovah God. But they rejected him as their king because they wanted earthly leaders. They wanted men to be leading them instead of simply following God. And again, we have the same thing happening today, don't we? People are wanting to follow other people rather than following God. And so, they're rejecting God, just like the Israelites did there. The world is rejecting the one true God and making up gods of their own. One of the greatest things that we have is a God who died. What do we mean by that? Well, look at what God through the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 46. God is speaking to the Israelite people about himself. Look at what he says. "To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared?" Now understand, the reason he's calling them to account here is because they are already practicing idol worship. They've got all kinds of idols of the peoples around them that they're worshiping and they're bowing down to. He goes on to say, "Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales, and they hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles." This was what was going on in Israel in Isaiah's day. The worship of idols, making gods of their own to worship. And Jehovah himself says, those gods aren't really gods. They can't do anything on their own. They're totally and completely worthless. He goes on to say in verse 9, "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." And so God is challenging them to look at all the gods that they've created and to look at him and say, "How do we compare? How do we compare?" We need to do the same thing today. How does God compare to everything else that's out there that's being offered? How does the one true God compare? He goes on to say in verse 13, I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away. And look at this next statement, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. You see, the difference between all the other gods that people have come up with and the one true God, Jehovah, is He saves us. You see? He actually saves us. Well, you say, well, how does He do that? Well, first, understand this. There is no one, no God that anyone has ever come up with that is like our God. No religion that has a God like Jehovah God. Okay? Every single world religion, with the exception of Judaism and Christianity, every single one that you look at throughout history, okay, has been founded by men. You can go back through history, no matter how far back it began, and you can look historically and see who the founder was and how it all got started and where the teachings came from. Okay? And for the most part, okay, every one of these major world religions had somebody that began thinking about certain things in life and began teaching that to other people and developed a following. Okay? And as time went on, the following grew, and after that particular person passed on, the followers continued to believe in the things that that person had espoused, and oftentimes added more and more teachings to what that person had originally been teaching. But every single one of them, except Judaism and Christianity, were founded by men. God is the one who established a relationship, as we've been talking about, not religion, but a relationship with His people. And that is a huge difference, isn't it? Okay? How different is our God? No other religion in the world, throughout history, I've looked at a lot of different religions, I've not found one yet who claims to have a God who died for them. Okay? Let that kind of sink in a little bit here. Most religions have gods who need to be appeased in one form or another to keep them from being angry at us. And so, again, throughout history, people have come up with gods who need to have human sacrifices to appease them in their anger, to keep them from causing harm and so on and so forth to people. We have a God who says, no, I don't want you dying for me. I'm going to die for you. He didn't require human sacrifices on our part. He provided the human sacrifice, that is, His own Son, to die for His creation. What an awesome God we have. Amen? Okay? No other religion throughout history has a God who died to save His people. What does the Bible say about this God who died for us? Well, Chuck read during our communion service this morning, Romans 5 and verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that what happened? Christ died. There it is again. Why did He die? For our sins, according to the Scriptures. Go find somewhere in some other religion a God who died for the sins of His people. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died, rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Over and over and over again, the Scriptures tell us God died for our sins. He died for us. What an awesome and amazing God we have. Unlike any other God that anybody else has ever been able to come up with. Whoever you are, my God died for you. He died for you. So, about all these other gods, you can have your own opinions. I like this statement, but you can't have your own facts. Facts are facts, right? And facts do not change simply because someone doesn't want to accept them. That's what makes them facts, okay? You can't alter them in one way or another. They're just the facts. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear the facts, okay? They'd rather go on opinion, but opinions are not very reliable. You know why? Because everybody has them, okay? Everybody has them. And a lot of them are not very good. Someone once said that opinions are kind of like armpits. Everybody has them and they all stink, right? Can I say that? All right? But that's true. That's how good opinions really are. What we want to do is focus on the facts. What are the facts? What's the truth here? Okay? And yes, though the world denies it, there are absolute truths that God has already established. Okay? Our choice and our decision is whether or not we're going to accept those truths and live by them or whether we're not. Finally, we need to understand that Jesus says, I am the way. Again, what's the issue? What's the question? Well, there's all these different religions and they're all different ways to get to the same place. But Jesus says, I am the way. Well, let's take a look at that statement. Jesus declares himself to be the I am. Well, what does that really mean? Well, if you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, where God was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush there on the mountain, and he was telling Moses about the job that he had to do. Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and you're going to free my people and bring them out of Egypt. And Moses was trying to wiggle his way out of this whole thing because he just didn't want to do it. All right? And finally Moses says to God, well, what if they ask me who sent me? What should I tell them? And that's when God says to Moses, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. You say, I am. That is God's name. You want to know who sent you? I am. Okay? In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders of his day. And they're relying on Abraham. Our father Abraham says this. And Jesus again declares himself to be the I am. Look at what he says. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay? In other words, I've existed before Abraham ever came into being. I am the great I am. And then in the text that was read as we began this morning in John chapter 14, Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. I'm going to prepare a place for you, okay, so that I can take you to be with me. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be where I am. And if that weren't the case, then I'd tell you so. You know, he says, the way to the place that I'm going. And Thomas, kind of puzzled, says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus again declares himself to be the I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he followed that up with the second part of that statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know about your English education in terms of how well you paid attention in school, okay? But that statement, okay, it's pretty definitive, isn't it? In other words, is there any wiggle room in there when you say no one? Okay, he doesn't say no one except. He doesn't say most people. He doesn't say almost everybody. He says no one. So that leaves everybody out that tries it any other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, we need to understand that Jesus is declaring that he's not just a way to get to the Father, but he is the way. The only way to get to the Father. And so that then eliminates what? Every other way, right? It eliminates all other possibilities. Because he is the way. We say, well, but what's in a name? You hear that a lot of times, right? What's in a name? In this case, like you say, Ray, everything. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin being called to account for their speaking in the name of Jesus. And they had done, they had healed a cripple. And now they're giving account to the Sanhedrin. And look at what he say. Peter says, salvation is found in no one else. Okay? No one else. For there is what? No other name. Given under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name. Again, Peter doesn't declare that this is one name amongst many others. You know, keep in mind that before Jesus came along, there were already some who had been Buddha. Okay, I think 500 and some years before Christ. But Peter didn't say, well, you can go by Jesus and Buddha. Okay? Didn't say that at all. He said there is no other name. Period. That eliminates all other possibilities. Man. So what is our conclusion concerning this myth? Okay? Since Jesus is the only way to the Father, okay, and since other religions offer other ways, because they don't offer Jesus, by the way. They offer other ways besides Jesus. Okay? All religions can't possibly lead to the same place, can they?
No.
So we have this myth that says all religions are going to the same place.
No.
I suggest to you that myth is busted by the evidence of the Scriptures. That Jesus is the only way to get to the Father. The only way for anyone to be saved is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you talk to people in your Judea about religion, chances are very good that you're going to run into someone who believes this myth. Are you prepared to share with them what the Bible truly says? Help them to see the truth. Help them to see the facts. Right? But more importantly, this morning, do you believe it? Okay. Do you believe it? Well, most of you would say, well, yeah, that's why we're here, Russ. But I'm talking specifically about what Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe him? such that you are living your life in complete surrender to Him. Since He is the only way, are you living your life in surrender to Him? Or maybe are you trying to do it your own way? Hopefully, if that's what's going on with you, you've seen this morning that there is no other way. You need to surrender to Him. If there's someone here this morning who has not yet given their life to Christ, you're not a Christian. You know, you need to understand that your sins are separating you from God. And the only way for you to be able to be back in a relationship with God is to surrender to Christ, to allow His blood to wash your sins away. If that's where you are this morning and you're ready to make a commitment, then call upon Jesus as your Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, in the blood of Christ. You can do that right now, this morning. If you're already a Christian, but maybe you've been trying to do things your own way, you need to repent. You need to repent and go back to allowing yourself to do things His way. If we can help you with that in any way, we want to do that. That's what family's for. Ray and Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with either one of them. And I'll be right up front to receive anyone like to come up. It's an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and say, hey, this is what I need in my life right now. And we want to help you. Tom has a song that he's chosen, so let's stand together and sing.